Will you turn with me now to Psalm 8? To Psalm 8, and we'll read this psalm and then look at it together. Psalm 8, let us hear the word of God. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man, that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds, and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim in the paths of the seas. O Lord, how our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Amen, and God will bless his word to us today. As Sinclair explained 2 weeks ago, the book of Psalms is divided into five volumes. Psalms 1 to 41, 42 to 72, 73 to 89, 90 to 106, and 107 to 150. That was probably done to imitate the five books of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, the books of the law. But having said that, the Psalter was clearly thought of as a whole, with an introduction, Psalms 1 and 2, and with a conclusion, Psalms 146 to 150. And over these summer Sunday mornings, we're looking at a selection of Psalms from the first of these five books. This morning, we come to Psalm 8. The Psalms were the hymns of God's people Israel, written over a number of years in different situations and then brought together in this one collection. And like our hymns today, some are quite short, others are quite long. Some have choruses, some are quite repetitive. Some are addressed directly to God. Some are addressed to the fellow worshippers. Some are just the writer speaking to himself. But all of them are God-centered. And I think that's worth remembering. Some folks don't like our church hymn book for a variety of reasons. Well, no hymn book's going to suit everybody, is it? The hymns I don't like in here, maybe you like. But the thing that really matters, are they God-centered? And do they help us focus on him? That's the important thing. Psalm 8, our psalm for today, is a wonderful example of a hymn of praise. If Psalms 1 and 2, we've looked at these last 2 weeks, if these as introductions were songs addressed to the worshippers, first one telling them how to get the most out of worship by delighting in God's law and meditating on it, muttering it day and night. And second one, telling them that God was on the throne and was laughing at man's feeble attempts to cast off restraint. Well, then this psalm, Psalm 8, as we'll see, is addressed directly to God himself and shows us how we should worship him. The psalm begins and ends, as you see, with a shout of praise, just as some of our hymns have the words at the beginning and at the end the same. You see, this is the one thing the psalmist was wanting to get across. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Now we need to look closely at exactly what the psalmist is saying here. You'll notice that the first Lord is in capital letters. Now that's not a mistake on Alison's part, and she printed out the order of service. If you look in the Bible, it's exactly the same. That's how it's printed in the Bible, and for a very good reason. The Lord, capital letters, is the Bible way of designating the specific name Jehovah or Yahweh, God's personal name, if you like. This was the name God gave to Moses, by which he could be identified by his people who were at the time being held in bondage in Egypt. In the book of Exodus, you remember, Moses is being commissioned to go back to Egypt and to bring his brothers and sisters out of captivity. And God tells Moses that he's seen his people's plight, he's heard their cries for help, and now he's sending Moses to bring them out of Egypt. And when Moses asks, how could he possibly do that? God promises, I will be with you. I will be with you. Naturally, in the face of such a daunting task, Moses asks for a name by which God might be identified by the people. And God's response is a strange one. I am who I am. Then shortened to just, I am. I am is the one who will deliver them. Well, if nothing else, that name expresses God's character as the dependable, faithful one. But then immediately, God said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, capital letters, Jehovah, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. And that name, the Lord, capital letters, Jehovah, means he is, or he will be. It's the third person of the verb form that's translated, I will be. When God said, I will be with you, or I am, when God said, I am who I am. It's the same verb. What God was saying, you want a name, Moses? Well, it's I am. It's the Lord, Jehovah. I am with you, whatever the difficulties. I am the God of your fathers. I am the God who makes promises and who keeps promises. See, so whenever we see that name, the Lord, capital letters, we should immediately think, this is the God who is completely reliable and dependable. He is the God who makes promises and keeps them. He is the God who's bound himself to his people. He is the God who's with his people. That's what the psalmist meant here. O Lord, Jehovah, the completely reliable God, the covenant God of his people, it's you I'm addressing. It's you I'm praising. Now, the really staggering thing is this. This is the same God we are able to come to and praise today. The Apostle John begins his gospel by pointing out that Jesus is Jehovah. Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is also Emmanuel, God with us. So the Lord is the Christian God in the Old Testament. He's the God who makes promises and keeps them. He's the God who has bound himself to us in a new covenant. Look what the psalmist says. O Lord, our Lord. Now, the second one is in lowercase, capital L, lowercase letters. What he's saying is, Jehovah is our God, our Master, our Lord. Not some remote deity. He's ours. We belong to him. We are in covenant with him. In another psalm, and Bob mentioned it in his prayer, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. He's a personal God. And that's a wonderful thing when the Lord is our own personal God. But here he's thinking about the Lord being their God and they being his people. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic, how imposing, how impressive, how excellent is your name. Now, the Lord's name is more than what he's called. It's more than just a label. The Lord's name is the manifestation of his character. That's best brought out, I think, in another incident involving Moses, this time in Exodus chapters 33 and 34. The people by now had been wonderfully delivered out of Egyptian bondage. They'd met God at Sinai. They'd been given all the instructions about how to live as the Lord's covenant people. And Moses asks to be shown the Lord's glory. And this is what the Lord says, Exodus 33:19. I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, says the Lord. And I will proclaim my name, the Lord, capital letters, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But you cannot see my face. No one can see me and live. Well, the next day, undaunted, Moses went up the mountain. And we read, the Lord came down in the cloud and stood before him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, Exodus 34:6, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. You see, that's the character of this God of ours. Compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. In all the earth. Everywhere. Everywhere on earth. Your character is placated. You are great. You are majestic. What a wonderful shout of praise, isn't it? You might be saying, though, but doesn't God know that? He doesn't need us to tell him, does he? Ah, but he does. He does. That's what worship is. Giving the Lord his rightful place. Telling him how great he is. That's one way of bringing pleasure to him. He delights in the praises of his people. But it's also undoubtedly one way of bringing blessing to us. Just to think of the name, the Lord, with all its covenant implications. Just to think of his character of compassion and graciousness and love and faithfulness. Just to think that he's our God. That he's the God of the whole earth. Doesn't that give us a whole new perspective on our lives? See, that's why it's good to worship the Lord together. But I spent a long time on that verse, haven't I? But that's because that's what the psalm is all about. It's a shout of praise to the Lord. And in our house groups this week, perhaps we can think about worship. Not just whether we like certain hymns in the hymn book. Not whether Bob's a good organist. He is. But about praising the Lord and how we can do that better. Well, back to the psalm. Having given this shout of praise, he's going to repeat at the very end. The psalmist, in the rest of verses 1 and 2, acknowledges that not everyone on earth agrees with him. There are enemies. And then, in the rest of the psalm, he goes on to give us three evidences of the Lord's majestic name in all the earth. So before we look at these evidences, just look what he's saying in verses 1 and 2. He says, "The Lord has set his glory above the heavens, but there are enemies who won't accept that. They want to explain it all away. They don't want to have any reference to God at all." And you know the sort of people. You meet them at work. You've met them this past week, I'm sure. They don't want anything to do with God. So what does the Lord do? Well, notice there he doesn't argue with them. He simply uses children and infants. Those who are simple-hearted and dependent. And he uses them to silence his enemies. It seems that such little ones hold the position of strength. Because that's what the word translated praise in verse 2, you'll see the footnote in the Bible, that's what the word translated praise can mean, strength. There's a lovely illustration of that, of course, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21. Jesus is in Jerusalem that week before the cross. He just cleared the temple of the money changers and the traders. These people who were making God's house of prayer into a den of robbers. And the children were still singing. I guess from Palm Sunday they were still singing, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And the religious leaders were furious. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked Jesus. "Yes," replied Jesus, "yes. Have you never read, 'From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise?'" And the religious leaders were silenced. See, the children had got it right. The enemies were wrong. It's really a reminder of Psalm 2, isn't it? We were thinking of it last week. People don't want God's rule. They don't want God's way. They refuse to acknowledge him. And in Psalm 2, the Lord laughs. And in Psalm 8, he uses the words of children to silence his foes. But then the psalmist goes on to give us three evidences of the Lord's majestic name in all the earth. We look at them now. Evidence number one. Evidence number one is creation. Verse 3, he speaks about the Lord's heavens, the work of his fingers, the moon and the stars, which he has set in place. He says basically the same thing if you turn over to Psalm 19. The first few verses of Psalm 19. " The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. What the psalmist is saying in verse 3 and there in Psalm 19, what he's saying is very simply this. If you want to see how majestic is God's name in all the earth, then just go and look at the sky on a clear night. Now I could, if I'd taken the time and effort, I could quote all the numbers about the numbers of stars, the number of galaxies, the billions of light years they are away. But listen, you wouldn't be able to take it in. There are so many. The simple fact is the Lord made them all, and the Lord keeps them in their place. If you were to turn to the very first page of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, you would read how on the fourth day the Lord made the lights in the sky, the moon and the stars. And then it says at the end of verse 16, you can check it up when you get home if you like, he also made the stars. He also made the stars. As if it was just an afterthought. Billions of them! I like the way the psalmist said it here in verse 3. They are the work of your fingers. As if God just rolled up a bit of plasticine and flung it into space. Fantastic. The stars. The vastness. The complexity. The symmetry. The coordination of these great bodies. Speak of the majesty of God's name. And it speaks of his majesty in all the earth, because the stars can be seen anywhere on earth. And that's just the moon and the stars. What about light? What about the sky? What about the land? What about the seas? What about all the vegetation? All these things created in the first 4 days of creation. Look at them. And you cannot help but conclude that there's a majestic God behind it all. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. What's the psalmist's second evidence for the majesty of the Lord's name in all the earth? Well, surprisingly, I think, it's mankind. Of course, it would be much more fashionable today to speak of man's greatness, wouldn't it? Not God's. When we consider man's achievements and man's abilities, how great is man, we say. Not so the psalmist. Look what he says about man that points to the Lord's greatness. He speaks in verse 4 about man being the object of the Lord's thoughts and care. In verse 5, he speaks about the Lord making man, making him a little lower than God, yet crowning him with glory and honor. He speaks in verse 6 of the Lord making him the ruler of the works of his hands. He speaks to the Lord putting everything under his feet, all flocks and herds, all beasts of the field, all the birds, and all the fish. See, it's not man's greatness the psalmist is extolling, it's God's. In actually making man, caring for man, making him a little lower than himself, crowning with honor and making him the ruler of all that he's made. Now, when you think about it, the God who made the stars with such ease could undoubtedly rule over the whole of his creation, couldn't he? Of course he could. No bother at all. But in his wisdom, in his majesty, he's chosen one of his creatures, puny little man, and he's bestowed on him almost godlike honor and granted him lordly power over all his creatures. In fact, over all that he created in days 5 and 6. What the psalmist is saying here is that the way man has been created by the Lord, the way he's been cared for by the Lord, the way he's been given glory and honor by the Lord, the way he's been put in charge by the Lord as his regent over all creation is clear evidence of the majesty of the Lord's name in all the earth. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Now, if you're still awake, you'll be saying, you said there were three evidences, John. I did. And we've come to the end of the psalm. Well, I meant it. You see, this psalm is quoted or referred to in three letters in the New Testament, all in connection with Jesus. And I suggest the third evidence of the majesty of the Lord's name in all the earth is Jesus. Hebrews chapter 2 quotes these very verses. What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. And the writer applies that directly to Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. That's referring to his incarnation, to his coming to this earth as a man. The writer in Hebrews goes on, this same Jesus is now, and I quote him, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Paul, in Ephesians chapter 1, refers to these verses when in verse 22 of that chapter he speaks about God raising Christ from the dead and placing all things under his feet. And again in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, speaking again about the resurrection of Christ, Paul writes in verse 25, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Now, do you see what these New Testament writers are doing? They're taking these words in the psalm about man, and they're pointing us to the coming, to the death, to the resurrection, and to the final victory of Jesus, the man. They're saying Jesus came to identify with us so that he could bear our sin by being made sin for us. They're saying Jesus died in our place on the cross. Jesus was raised on the third day. Proof that God accepted his sacrifice. Proof that the price had been paid. Jesus is one day going to put all his enemies under his feet. In Jesus, we see the Lord's majestic name in all the earth. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. We see it in creation, in mankind, in Jesus. I have three sets of questions that I want you to ponder over your Sunday lunch, if you like. Certainly to think about for Wednesday for our house groups. The first set of questions are all about worship. Do we see the importance of praising the Lord? Do we ever tell the Lord how great He is? What things make you think about the Lord's majesty? How can we worship the Lord better? Second set of questions are about ourselves, mankind. Who am I? Is the title that I was given for the sermon, so I thought I'd better mention it. Have we grasped that we are made by the Lord, cared for by the Lord, looked after by the Lord? Have we grasped that we've been given dignity by the Lord, created in His image, set over His creation, and therefore answerable to Him? And the third set of questions are about Jesus. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross bearing your sins? Do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead, proving that He had defeated sin and death and Satan? Do you believe that one day all things will be under Jesus' feet? Are you trusting Him today? See, it's one thing to shout, "Oh Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth." It's another thing to shout, "Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth." And to know Him as your Lord and Savior. Well, you can do that by trusting into Christ, by having your sins forgiven, by knowing God as your Father. And then you can shout that shout of praise and really mean it. Let's pray together. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. Teach us, Lord, how we can best praise You and how we can be living to the praise of Your glory. Keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the true man, in whose name we pray. Amen.